Good morning, church. It's been a minute since I've been up here. It's glad to see all of you. I'll be reading Isaiah 9,
chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good morning.
Oh, Teddy. You may or may not follow the so-called Christian calendar. It's the idea of looking throughout the year and seeing which events fall on which days. I know as a nation, we normally have holidays that we think of. The idea of Mother's Day is always ever present in every man's mind. To not forget Valentine's Day, significant Christmas. We often think about kids and presents and so on. But next week is Easter. And for whatever that holiday means in your mind, we always prepare and try to talk about things that are constantly on our minds anyway. Well, today happens to be a holiday as well if you follow the Christian calendar. The idea of Palm Sunday, a memorial of remembering the time that Jesus would go on a donkey and he would ride up through the gates of Jerusalem as Christ the Messiah. If we look over in the book of Matthew chapter 21, every single gospel account we have of the four record this event called Palm Sunday. It's rare that you have the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the gospel account of John record something. We have the feeding of the 5,000 plus recorded in all. We have the baptism mentioned in all. But to have a significant event such as his triumphant victory into Jerusalem as Christ the King, the Messiah, to be recorded in all four is something quite significant. In Matthew 21, Matthew recorded this, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And then verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, if you're reading this, if it's not too fresh in your mind, you may think to yourself, well, what's the big deal about this? Why is this significant? It's just people recognizing who Jesus was, him going to Jerusalem, riding a donkey of all things, and people are laying down palm fronds on the roads to kind of cover his path. This is significant for a number of different reasons. I want to remind you that up until this point, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke and in John, rarely do we find Jesus actually exclaim who he truly is. Whenever he performs a miracle and someone wants to tell the world that Jesus healed them, what's his often saying? Don't tell anyone who did this. He didn't want his fame to go abroad. He's trying to be humble, trying to be quiet, low profile. So him exclaiming to people, do not tell people who I am. Don't tell people who's the one that healed you. It's a rare occurrence for Jesus to actually present himself before all the people, especially of all places in Jerusalem, as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is one of the only times he will publicly present himself before the people as Jesus, the Christ, and the King over God's kingdom. It's a very rare occurrence. So we read this text, we find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I've mentioned, and we try to figure out by looking at this text and thinking about today as a memorial, as an annual reminder of this time where he was telling Jerusalem exactly who he was. There was no debate, there was no question, there was no proof required. The people knew at this point in his life who he was. And also, this is the last recorded week of Jesus' life before his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, his burial, and then most significantly, of course, his resurrection from the dead. The firstborn of creation, showing us our path forward through his name to also be resurrected in the last day to go on to heaven and to glory to be with Jesus forever. And so we try to figure out why it is so significant to at least be reminded, at least once a year, of this great moment in which he proclaimed who he was. There's a couple of things that Jesus was proclaiming when he was being led by this donkey into the city gates of Jerusalem. I have a few suggestions for us to kind of wrap our minds around this morning as we remember this event. The first thing that Jesus was proclaiming by entering Jerusalem as their king was the idea of victory over death. The idea that a king comes back to his hometown through victory, riding on a donkey of humility, is significant. But for Jesus, it wasn't just a king coming back from some simple battle against the Philistines. This is Jesus proclaiming by entering Jerusalem to the city gates that he will be victorious over death. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, Paul writes these words thinking about victory over death. As I say, oftentimes the font will get larger, so bear with me. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, the idea of dying being the meaning there, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Because this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And here's the kicker for all of us here today, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is trying to say here is that we know that our physical, mortal bodies, how frail and how weak they are, cannot go on into eternity to be with our Lord and Savior. And God has prepared for that event by giving us the precursor to our own physical bodies being changed, just like Jesus' body was changed in the tomb 3 days later. Jesus entering into Jerusalem for this final week of his life, he is proclaiming that he is the victory over sin. He is the victory over death. So why is it significant that we never forget Palm Sunday? It's because Jesus was showing us the way to be with him and his Father in heaven forever. Amen? Not only was he proclaiming that he was the victor over sin and the victor over death, he is fulfilling a long prophecy. 700 years before the birth of Jesus the Christ, there is a prophet named Isaiah. And he had a lot to say about who Jesus would be in the future. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll just read verses 2 and then 6 and then 7. The whole chapter is great, believe me. But these will serve our purposes this morning. Again, 700 years. This is a huge number for me to even fathom how long they've had this scroll of the copy of Isaiah. And they have been waiting for generations to see who in the world is Isaiah talking about here in this scroll. Jesus was saying, I am the one Isaiah saw in those visions when he entered those gates in Jerusalem. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah is seeing a group of people who are stumbling around blind in darkness. And then suddenly, they are blinded by the light of God's word. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When Jesus walked through those gates in Jerusalem with people shouting Hosanna, he was saying, this Everlasting Father, this Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, is here. He was no longer afraid to proclaim exactly who he was to those that lived in that great city. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God has been waiting so long to finally proclaim the kingdom of God is not coming, the kingdom of God is here. When he rode in on that donkey, people shouting Hosanna to the Lord of hosts, he was a king coming to sit on the throne of his great eternal kingdom. Again, rare in the life of Jesus. He healed, he taught, he proclaimed what the word of the Lord was, and his message up until this point was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he walked in those gates on that donkey, he was saying, the kingdom of God is not at hand. The kingdom of God is here. His king was present. What else was he saying? Well, the people knew exactly what he was trying to symbolize by riding on that donkey, going through the gates of Jerusalem. They were shouting this word in the Greek, Hosanna. Now, we see this word. It's not in English. Kind of looks like English, doesn't it? A little bit, anyway. This is Hosanna. It's the word. It's one of those words that they would have used in the liturgical way. They would have used it almost every synagogue assembly. It was a part of their repetition. They would recite this word, Hosanna, which literally means, come, save now. They were waiting for all these great prophecies from their scrolls that they would read and they would say, Hosanna, Lord, come, save now. So when Jesus is walking in the city of Jerusalem, riding on the donkey as prophesied, the people would shout, come, save now to Jesus the Christ. And he was their Savior. He is my Savior. He is your Savior. They knew who he was, folks. He wasn't some humble carpenter's son. He wasn't some prophet. He was the Savior, and they knew exactly who he was. He was proclaimed that as he walked through those city gates. But we also recognize the reality of the timeline. This was the last week of our Lord's life here on this earth before his resurrection. And no doubt when he walked into Jerusalem, the people knew he was the Savior. They recognized him as the Prince of Peace. They knew that he would have victory over death in some intangible, unknowable way as of yet. No doubt on the mind of Jesus was the idea of his closest friends, one of them named Judas Iscariot, betraying him and him having to give his life over to the rulers of Jerusalem. Over in Luke chapter 19, in the same immediate context as the triumphant entry in Matthew, Luke includes this detail for us. Luke 19, 41, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. He walks into the great holy city of Jerusalem, knowing that he is the king that they were waiting for, but also knowing the people had the wrong idea about what this kingdom would be like. They would protect Jerusalem. In AD 70, that city would fall, because that city is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not bound up by a city wall. It's bound up by the hearts and the souls of God's children, you and me. We are that kingdom, not some great physical city in the Middle East. And then finally, what was Jesus trying to proclaim when he was walking through those gates? Folks, it had all been leading up to this. He finally was known as the King of the Kingdom. We have a great and glorious and righteous and just King in our kingdom to which we belong. In John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, come save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they knew who he was, even the King of Israel. They had Herod and they had the Romans, but now they were waiting for their promised prophesied king. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, just as it had been written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. I love verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. As they were going through the motions of this actual event, they weren't getting the full picture. But when they knew that Jesus died for their sins, was placed in that tomb, and 3 days later, that body was not there, he appeared before his closest followers. They said, you know what? It's almost like God planned this whole thing. Who would have thought it? Palm Sunday. We don't talk about it often. It's not as special as Easter. Talking about the resurrection, talking about a giant bunny rabbit laying some eggs that are filled with candy and chocolate. But Palm Sunday is so special because Jesus finally let loose of this facade that he was just some healer sent from God. He was some prophet that was unnamed. He was the carpenter's son who knew the word of God. He finally allowed himself to be glorified as all of these things, the one who gave us victory over death. He was what Isaiah saw 700 years before as the Prince of Peace. The people recognized him as the Savior, and they were shouting, "Come, save now." They knew who he was. His heart was sorrowful because he realized the betrayal of his closest friends and the fall of the great city of Jerusalem was upon that generation. And lastly, finally, he was allowed to say, not "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was saying, "Your king is now here." That's the Lord that we serve. He kept it secret for at least 3 years, exactly who he was. This is the moment in history where he walked through those city gates without fear, knowing that he was our great high priest and he was also the Lamb of God. Folks, that's who our Savior is. Let us never forget. He was humble. He was quiet. He was a silent worker. But he was the Son of God, and he is our King in his kingdom. If anyone has a need to respond this morning, maybe you've forgotten who Jesus truly was. The people of his day were unclear until the very end exactly who he was. He is the Savior of your life this very day. If you have a need to respond, you can come forward and talk to me for a moment, or you can see an elder at the door. If you have a need, respond now as we stand and we sing.